Appreciated the words of our brother. I've never met him before. I've been with Alan before. But it's a joy to get to know the various ones in the Lord's service. There are two things you should do. One is, when you're in the audience, you should always pray, Lord, help me to hear. Help me to listen. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. So you need to pray for listening ears. And then you need to pray for the preacher, for help for him. Because, as Paul said, we're just earthen vessels, we're clay pots. They say Bok Singh, who was an evangelist and a worker in India, when he was through preaching, would often say, well, Lord, that's all you can get out of a clay pot. And at best, that's what preachers are, clay pots. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We'll stop with the reading there. We may get along further in the chapter, but I'm not sure we will. Chapter 1, we were talking about God's plan for the church. Now, I'm not going to take up the last part of that chapter where Paul gives his prayer for the church. Beginning with verse 15, he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. And Paul had a tremendous prayer ministry. My brother Alan was mentioning the other night a woman who told him she prayed for him, I think four times a day. It's a wonderful ministry. I remember a retired missionary who came up to me at a conference, and I had not seen him for years. He'd stayed in our home years before. But he said to me, I want you to know I pray for you four times a day. And it's a wonderful thing to have a ministry of prayer. Paul here speaks of his prayer for them. And I hope you have a prayer list. I hope there are workers you pray for, missionaries you pray for, people in your assembly you pray for. It would be good for you to go over those in your assembly name by name periodically and pray for them. Pray for their needs. Perhaps you know them well enough to be able to mention specific needs. And things that you realize they need, the help they need from the Lord. So that prayer is very important. But I want to take up chapter 2, where he talks about the preparation of the church. And he starts out by describing our natural condition. And he's going to describe now how people who have sinned and are far from God, separated from God, are going to be united to God, brought into fellowship with God. The latter part of the chapter, he deals with how we're brought into fellowship with one another. And I don't think you really know a closeness or a real fellowship with people, other people, until you are right in your relationship with God. I've had people many times say to me, you know, I never really loved people. I didn't care for people. I was a very selfish person until I came to know the Lord myself. And God began to cause me to love others. We love God first, and then we love others. And it's because we've come to know Him that our heart expands to include the souls of God's people and the lost. I hope your assembly is known as a place of love. We had a college girl accept the Lord one night in a Bible study in our basement. This is where that assembly started at that time. They had a big room in the basement. We were the underground church. And that night she said with tears, and I've never forgotten it, she'd grown up in a formal church. She said, this is the first time I've been in a place where people loved God and loved one another. That should mark us as God's people. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you bicker among one another, no. If you have love for one another. It's a powerful witness in a world where there's so much selfishness and hate and fear. State of Colorado at present, they're debating in the state legislature a bill which would allow every person in Colorado, after he passes a security check, to carry concealed firearms. Increasingly, people are going around armed. And we live in an atmosphere of fear and uncertainty. Women are afraid to go out at night on the streets by themselves. There are assemblies that move out of the inner city because they say it's so unsafe. A lot of fear, hatred in this world around us. We as God's people come to know love. And as others come in, I hope that they feel just surrounded and embraced by your love. I hope they realize here are people who care for me, regardless of how I come. We had a woman who was recently saved. She'd been in drugs and drinking, and she pretty far out. She got a track. She called our home and she wanted us to come out. She said, I need to be saved. And she accepted the Lord. She had blue hair, a ring in her nose, and she was kind of far out. She asked us, would I be accepted if I came? The truth is, some churches she wouldn't. She would be shunned. She would be looked on as weird, as a freak, as people, that kind of people we won't want to be around. We wouldn't want our young people to have any touch with her. Because she is been too far down the road where we don't want to go. The Lord Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Our assemblies ought to be places where sinners, regardless of their background, regardless of how they've lived, regardless of how low they've gone, down into the depths of sin, they should feel, here are people who will love me and who will accept me. Even if they know all about me, even if they know some of the terrible things I've done, they still will love me and accept me. Now, we can only do that when we come to know God's love. The first part of this chapter, he deals about our union with the Lord. First of all, he describes our natural condition. And it's a bleak picture. He says, you're dead in trespasses and sins. When you think of death, you think of ultimate hopelessness and uselessness. The person who's dead doesn't communicate. Person who's dead is useless. The other day, a brother took me by some refinery down here in Delaware. He says, that's the Getty refinery. he said, you know, John Paul Getty? I said, yeah, I know him. He was, at the time when he lived, the world's richest man, they said. When John Paul Getty died, they took his body out and they buried it. And it went back to earth. And John Paul Getty, in death, was worthless and useless. And the sinner, as far as God is concerned, lies in that terrible condition of spiritual death and is useless to God until he receives life. So he says we're dead in trespasses and sins. Then he speaks of us as being deceived. Now this is a kind of a mixed figure. You say, well, how can you be dead and be deceived? Well, you can be spiritually dead and you're still intellectually alive and you can be deceived. And he says, we've been deceived. The world in which we live is deceived. You listen to the media, you watch, look at the newspapers, and you realize we live among people who are completely deceived. And sad to say, in many of the churches, there's much deception. So that we live in this kind of world of great, great deception. That which used to be called perversion is now called an alternate lifestyle. And you, if you should say that is sin or that is wrong, you're accused of being unchristian. You aren't tolerant. Because being tolerant is the number one virtue of America today. How confused. Recently, the Methodist Church out in California had a wedding. 95 ministers came there to give their official blessing to this union. So it must have been a pretty important wedding. It was a wedding of two lesbians, marriage of two lesbians, and these ministers wanted to proclaim loud and clear, we approve of this, and to disapprove is not Christian. What a sad, confused state of affairs. Deceived. Those people are deceived. Utterly deceived. They may be intelligent. They may have gone through seminary. They may be those who the world would say are cultured, but they are deceived. And the scripture here emphasizes that. It speaks of the fact that they walk according to the course of this world, or the culture. And the world around us is so influenced by its culture. We as Christians have to guard against that. Very easy for the culture to begin to mold you and your thinking and my thinking. So that we have to guard against this. This is the condition of those who are lost, who are dead in trespasses and sins. It's the culture that molds them. So we're deeply concerned to be politically correct. And there's constantly this matter of taking polls. What do most of the people want? Our government seems to be more influenced by polls than they are by standards of right and wrong. Take a poll on it. Are most people in favor of abortion or that, or at least tolerant toward it? Well, then we will pass laws that will say it's okay. The culture of this world. That's what forms our thinking. Now, who's behind this culture? Who's deceiving this? He says it's the prince of the power of the air. The devil himself is behind this confused thinking that flows through all of our culture. So he says we're dead, we're deceived, and then he says we're disobedient too. We're sons of disobedience. There's a lawlessness that marks the sinner. sons of disobedience. We had a boy who used to come to camp. His name was George. George had a father who was a drunk, and he visited that home a number of times, and father finally drank himself to death when he was about 41 or 2. Very sad story. Now, George was about 15 or 16 years of age at the time, and I went to see him afterwards. I thought, he's come to camp. Maybe his heart will be real tender now. I went to the funeral. And I went to the house, and I visited George. Last time I ever saw him, went over the gospel with him, and I said, you know, George, your father's dead. You need to be sure that you accept the Lord, that you're saved yourself. And George stood up straight, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, look, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I don't want God to tell me what to do. I want to make up my own mind and do what I want to do. That's the attitude of the sinner in defiance against the God of heaven. I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. And it's the attitude that marks so much of the world today. Dead, deceived, disobedient, and it leads to depravity, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. The gross sin that increasingly marks our culture. The illegitimate children. I believe they say that 30, 40 years ago, maybe there was 5 to 10% children born in this country that were illegitimate. Today it's 40 or 50%. And among certain races, it's more. How sad. Marriage being broken down. And men and women living just in lust without any regard for the laws of God. He prayed. And not even a normal sexual relationship. A perversion. And the tragedy of that. The President of our United States in the Oval Office engaged in sexual perversion. We ought to hang our heads in shame as we think of that spectacle. In the capital of our country, the one who represents the United States, the one who, if he goes into a foreign audience, is introduced, ladies and gentlemen, the United States. What a tragedy. And President Clinton is a product of this age. His thinking reflects the culture. And as you talk to a lot of other people, the reason they're so accepting of him is they're like him. They say he's one of us. He's one of us. Which shows the terrible depths to which we've sunk nationally. How sad. And so when we give the gospel to people, this country has declined so morally and spiritually, and so far from the Word of God. We deal with people, if they get saved, many of them now, I just wish I could see some people getting saved that just came from nice backgrounds. You know, good people who had decent jobs and who were respectable people and were married and had good marriages. Instead, you're working with people who have broken homes, divorces, drug addiction, alcoholics, sexual addiction, and you're struggling with them as to get the gospel to them so they'll be saved in the first place. And then when they get saved, they've got a lot of built-in problems that you struggle with. Help them get rid of those. So as we think of this, how in the world can those who are dead and who are in such dreadful circumstances ever be anything else? I want to go back to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. Now, the answer of a lot of people in government is, well, we need to put more money into it. We need to raise taxes, and we need to have more drug programs. We need to have more programs on sex for the kids in school. Teach them safe sex, because we know they're going to do it. But we got to have more money to teach them how to do it right. And so the answer, Americans think, is more money and more programs, more rehab programs, more counseling. We need more counselors. In fact, a lot of churches today have more counselors than they have preachers. And a lot of preachers go out of preaching because they say, that's not the proper popular thing today. Who wants to go and hear a preaching? People want to go to a counselor because that isn't threatening. You go to a counselor, the counselor is going to sit down with you. He's going to listen to you. He'll agree with you. You can kind of pour out your garbage on him. And he'll say, oh, well, everybody has problems, and don't let it bother you too much. And here, you know, maybe I can give you a tranquilizer or something, and you feel better. And they'll put you on drugs. Amazing how more and more counselors, psychiatrists, it's the drug route. And so people are getting heavily involved in drugs on a permanent basis. What's the answer spiritually? Ezekiel chapter 37, there's an interesting vision. Hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. These people had been dead a long time. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied. And as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Suddenly a rattling. Bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and flesh came upon them. The skin covered them over. There was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. Breath came unto them. They lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, I know that applies to Israel, and it applies to a renewal and a revival of Israel, but it's also true spiritually of the world in which we live. A brother was mentioning Egypt was a place of death. All kinds of monuments to the pharaohs. And even those who couldn't afford those monuments, those pyramids, they tried to have elaborate grave sites, and they were very concerned and occupied with death, concerned about what lay beyond death. And this world is a place full of death, full of dead people, dead in trespasses and sins. How in the world are they going to get life? How are they going to get life? How are men and women who are slaves of sin and whose thinking is warped and twisted and confused, how are they going to get life? He says, prophesy, preach, bring the word of God to them. Because when you speak and you preach, and this includes witnesses, because if you're just talking to one person and you're witnessing, in a sense, you're preaching to them. You're proclaiming. You're proclaiming the message of the living God. You're proclaiming as you witness, The men and women are sinners. You're proclaiming that God loves you as a sinner and that you can be saved. You can receive new life. And there's hope. In the midst of death, there's hope. And there's the promise of life. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. And we shouldn't ever apologize for preaching or proclaiming as we witness or as we have our meetings. Proclaiming the message of God. This is what brings life. This is what's going to not just change the outside, but is going to give spiritual life from within so that a person is changed from the inside out. This is a permanent change. You know, we've had some that come to some of our meetings that have been in AA. I remember one of them saying to me, he said, you know, they used to tell us, you know, you've got to believe in a higher power, but your higher power can be anything you want it to be. If you want it to be the Bible, God, that's okay. If you want it to be a doorknob, you know, that can be your higher power. You can make your own God, just as long as you believe in it, have faith in it. This fellow says, you know, it wasn't working for me. You need to hear the message of the gospel. You need to respond to that message. Now, the good news is that even though, of course, you're dead in trespasses and sins, you can still hear. You can still make that choice. You can still open your heart to the Lord and be saved. So we proclaim that message. I hope you have confidence in this message. I hope you believe it can change people. If you don't, maybe it's because you haven't seen any really change drastically lately. But if you get out witnessing and you see the Word of God grip the hearts of people and begin to change them, it's going to encourage you to believe there's power in this book. There's power in this message. Wonderful power. A woman in jail recently wrote me, she's a woman, who's now, I suppose, getting close to 40. She's lived a rough life. She has tattoos. She's been a woman of the world. I don't know her whole story. But as she came to Bible classes we were having there in the jail, she turned to the Lord, and I could begin to see joy coming into her eyes and hope and a completely different attitude. And she's gone out of our jail. And I'm not sure if she was released or went to another facility to put in her time. She wrote a letter and she said, I want to thank you. She says, you know, God and the Bible studies have changed my life. I'm a different person. She said, I have a new life. And she had hope. Finally had hope. We have a wonderful message. A message that can change people in wonderful ways. Those who've been dead in trespasses and sins. Those whose lives have been in utter confusion can begin to know order and peace and tranquility in their lives. What a glorious message it is. Let me ask you, when did you share that message with anyone else? Well, you may say, I did that when I was first saved. I did that for a while. I gave out a few tracts and that. Nobody got saved right away, so I go to meetings. We have our chapel. There's a sign out front, you know, and if they want to come in, they can come in. Truth is, a lot of those people aren't going to come in. Most of the world around isn't standing outside chapels saying, please show me the way of salvation. Saturday night, they're going to bars and they're going to wherever. But they're not going to be up early Sunday morning coming to our chapels hungry for the Word of God. Unless we've been witnessing to them. Unless they've heard the gospel. We need to be more concerned, more vital, more fiery in our witness, more burdened for the lost. There are lost people out there. people without God and without hope, they're going to be in hell. We have a message that can bring hope into a hopeless person's life. What a glorious message. I always feel sad if I stand by a casket and I realize I haven't had a chance to speak to that person. A while back we had a man start coming to one of our Bible studies who had a drinking problem. And he heard about our program, and he said, asked if he could come. We said, sure, you can come. He said, I've got a problem. He's a family man, had several children. He was a Mexican-American, and he had a drinking problem. He says, I guess, you know, I get drunk, and I do things I shouldn't do, and I get in trouble with the law, and one thing or another. Started coming, he accepted the Lord, I believe, one night. His father died about that time. And because of him, I went to the funeral home. I wanted to show that I cared and talked some to the family and talked to him. I stood by the casket. I looked at this man, his body lying there. I've never seen him before. And I wondered, where is he now? Where is he? That night they were going to say the rosary. The next day they would bury him. That man is dead. I never had a chance to talk to him. I wonder if anyone ever told him the gospel. Wonder if anyone ever cared enough. He's dead. He was trusting the church. I hope that maybe somewhere in all of that darkness and confusion of Catholicism, I hope maybe his heart turned to the Lord. And there are some. But there are multitudes who blindly trust the church, live in their sins and die in their sins and go out into the dark. Very, very sad. Very sad. That's the tragic condition of the world around us. And we need to be concerned. Let me say to you, and I love the breaking of bread, and I love the assembly principles. And this year marks 50 years I've been serving the Lord full time with assembly. But I want to say this, it isn't enough just to break bread and meat together. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And brethren traditionally have been gospel-minded and concerned. And we need to keep that flame alive. There are lost people all around us. Terribly lost. Ignorant of their condition. And we have the message of life. And I think the Lord would say, as he looks at this valley full of dry bones around us, prophesy, preach, preach the message. When we do that, and people turn to the Lord, they come to know what the rest of this section says. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How wonderful. We who have been dead are made alive. We're now linked to the Lord Jesus, as we were once linked to Adam. And in Adam all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And when by faith we accept the Lord Jesus, we are linked to him. Eternally linked. And we share in his life. We're going to share in his glory. We are even now positionally seated with him in the heavenlies. And it's all because of the love and grace of God. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Wonderful to be saved. To know the grace of God. To know that you're saved. Not to be hoping or thinking or wondering. And all around us there are religious people who are basically looking at their works as their entrance to heaven. They have no certainty, they have no assurance, and the truth is they will never be saved. You talk to the average church person and you say, if you died today, where would you be? They say, well, I hope I'll go to heaven. What about your sins? Well, I hope when I stand before God and God examines my life and he looks at the good things I've done, I hope they'll outweigh the bad things. And I think I have a pretty good chance. Don't have a chance at all. You're lost. You're a sinner on your way to hell. Only if you have Christ, then you can be sure, and you can know the truth of this, by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I hope today, this day in which the world, the religious world around us, is celebrating their resurrection, we are truly saved. And be most, most grateful. I hope this morning as you remembered the Lord, your heart was just filled and moved to thank him for his wonderful love and grace towards you. Let's just pray. Our Father, we're not here as people who deserve to be here because of our works, because of our good lives. All of us are here. If we're saved, we're saved by the wonderful grace of our God. We're saved because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And today we glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. And we rejoice in him. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Help us then to share this message with others who sit in darkness. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.